we will go through what typically you'll see on the heading for most Bibles. It says the parable of the sower, but I would suggest that it is the parable of the soil. And of course, there's all ingredients in this parable, the soil and the sower and the seed and so forth and so on. They all play a part. But it's the soil that makes the difference as to whether the seed is going to produce. And any farmer would know that, that as they prepare their soil. I got a whiff of farming this morning as I stepped out of the car, and you could smell the manure. And, you know, I grew up in Wisconsin. A lot of my uncles and stuff were farmers, so that's no big deal to me. But we just know that they have readied their fields, and it's harvest time, and they will once again ready their fields for next year. But so they can plant that seed and get a harvest is what they're all about. So we won't review it all. We'll just go ahead and dive right in. If you weren't here last week and I lose you a little bit, just listen to last week's. Jesus made this statement about halfway through the parable. He said, "Him who have ears to hear, let him hear." And we talked about the importance of hearing and what that all meant and what Jesus meant by that. That wasn't the first time that he made that statement, and you see in the book of Revelation and in other places, and even in the Old Testament, you'll see something similar to that. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the short, that's Jesus saying, listen up. What I'm about to say is very important, and it's very important that you grasp this and that you understand it and that you take it and apply it, because Jesus basically is saying, I'm teaching you the ways of the kingdom of God. And so as we read through the parable of the soil, the parable of the sower, when you read through it in your readings, you know, these are words in red. I don't know if the Greeks put them in red when they wrote them, but in our Bible they're in red, which means if you have a red letter Bible, it just means that Jesus actually spoke these words. And so if we want to get a word from the Lord, one of the best places to go is the Scriptures. Amen? And so Jesus did this parable. It wasn't just made up by somebody. It might be an odd thing for some to read about a sower sowing seed and harvest and all that. And, you know, what's that got to do with the 21st century? And, you know, sometimes we read the Scriptures and we just kind of breeze over them. But the Word of God is very important. It's important for us to study. It's important for us to meditate on. It's important for us to give time to it. So let's begin to read, and I'm going to take it verse by verse today. And I will switch in between. We're going to read out of Luke's gospel, but the parable is found in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel. And so if there's an alternative reading in one of those other gospels, I will read that also, and it gives us a little bit more expansion on perhaps what Jesus was trying to say. So let's begin in Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 4. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. So two things happened. It was trampled underfoot, meaning that it was a pathway. It was a place where people walked. alongside the fields where farmers would sow their seed, there would be, you know, paths and roadways where, you know, people traveled and so forth and so on. And that was hard soil. It was difficult soil. It wasn't tilled soil. It was very hard. And the soil being so hard that the seed just sat on top of it. It didn't develop any kind of root whatsoever. It just sat on top of this. It said the sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. The path was hard soil from people walking on it. The seed just sat on top of the soil, and it couldn't put roots down at all. And this phrase, it says, the birds devoured it. I don't know if you've ever had a bird feeder, but boy, you put some feed in those bird feeders, and man, they just devour it, along with the squirrels and anything else that can get at it. And if there's anything left along the base of it on the ground, they come and devour it. There's nothing left. They're going for it. And so they devoured it completely. So this is a strong statement in that this seed has been devoured. There's no more opportunity for this seed to produce. The seed is gone. Then it goes on to say, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. We're going to go into detail in the interpretation of the parable as we go. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. In Matthew's gospel, it says, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. So we see that Matthew adds a little bit to this, that this seed was scorched by the sun. And that'll mean something to us as we go along. Verse 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Thorn bushes were densely thick. Nothing could grow up through them. They were so thick and, of course, sharp. And they would just cut up anything that would try to grow up through them. The thorn bushes were densely thick, and they had huge roots. And so these roots absorbed all the moisture around them. And so any frail type plant, any plant of any other kind, could not get moisture from the earth because these roots were beating them to it, if you will. And even if they did spring up a little bit, this thick, thorny bush would just tear them apart, and they didn't have a chance. Then it said some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. He called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen? So this is our parable. Nobody understood it. I don't understand it, so we're going to go home. Amen. It goes on to say, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Matthew goes into this a little further. This is a quote from Isaiah 6, and it sounds like God is saying, you know, I'm only going to allow some soil to be good and the rest of it to be bad or hardened, and there's no way that the others, unless I let them, there's no way they're going to be able to hear. And that isn't what he's saying at all. It said in another place that Jesus spoke to them always in parables, and that's not true. He spoke the Sermon on the Mount and Beatitudes, and a lot of his teachings weren't in parables. But he was using this example as the fact that there's going to be some that just aren't going to listen. They're not going to listen. But he desires all men, women, children to come to an understanding of the things of the kingdom, to have good soil. This was most likely directed at the Jewish people who were, especially the leaders, who were hardened in their own hearts towards God. They hardened themselves. God didn't harden them. And that's a whole other subject. But perhaps someday we can go through that and understand the nature of that. But the overallness of this, I make up words as I go, the overallness of this is that, you know, God has not set your heart or your soil a certain way, and that it can't be changed. He wants all of our soils, all of our hearts to be good hearts, to receive the word of God. There are times when our hearts are hardened about something. Maybe it's a new truth. We talked about a lot of this last Sunday. So, again, I hope I'm not losing those of you that may not have heard last Sunday, but we can do something about our own hearts. We can condition our hearts to be hearers of the Word of God. All of us can. There are times when, you know, we will have good soil. We will hear it, and it'll just take off. It'll be like an aha moment where we go, oh my gosh, that's what that means. That's what God did for me. That's a reality for me. And that's like good soil it landed in. Other times it might be, I don't know if I buy into that. You know, I don't know if I want to buy into that. And all of that's good because it causes us to question, it causes us hopefully to dig deeper into the Word of God. Amen. Don't be afraid of having to ask questions. Don't be afraid of maybe not getting something right away. Use that opportunity to dig into the Word of God because God desires to reveal himself to us. Amen. To make our hearts good soil. And we'll talk about that more when we get to that part. So your heart is not fixed. The soil is not a permanent hardness. It is something that you can do something about. Just like the farmer goes out and tills the soil, he breaks it up, he breaks up the hardness, he breaks up the roots of the weeds and everything as that plow digs in and digs through that soil. It is turning up the good, rich soil that's underneath the hardened soil that's been on the surface and subject to the sun and other things. The plow just digs it up and brings up that rich soil. And we can do that in our own lives. So let's go on. In verse 11, it says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." In Matthew's gospel, it says the seed is the word of the kingdom. You know that the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God? Amen. We've kind of, in our society, at least for myself growing up, I grew up in a time of revival in the late 60s, and the whole born-again message became dominant, and the gospel began to really spread during those times. People were getting saved, left and right. It was just a phenomenal time, especially living in Madison and going down to the university campus. And even though there's a bunch of hippies, I was actually one of those, if you can imagine me having hair down to here. Now it's down to here because it's fallen out from up here and it just lays there a little bit. But anyway, it was still a harvest field. It was just wonderful to be able to go down, and young people were coming to Christ. A church that I had been a part of, which is City Church now, just had a tremendous outreach ministry, and with little or no effort, people were coming to Christ, and it was just amazing, and the other organizations in the city that were at work. And so it was a genuine revival that was happening. But the emphasis was on when you die, you get to go to heaven. And that's not the gospel. That's a part of the gospel. The word gospel is good news. That's obviously good news. How many would say that's good news? Amen. You die, you get to go to heaven because Jesus died for your sins. But the gospel of the kingdom is the fact that Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God when he came. Through his death, burial, resurrection, God reestablished himself as king. He reestablished himself as Lord. And a new age, if you will, the age to come, began with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about two ages, the age, this present evil age, and the age that is to come. And we are existing in both ages right now. This present evil age is coming to an end, and the age to come started when Jesus rose from the dead. We call it the new creation. Amen. And so the gospel is about Jesus becoming the Lord, Jesus becoming the Messiah. The King has returned to reestablish his kingdom on the earth. And so along with that is salvation. Along with that is forgiveness of sin. Along with that is all things kingdom of God. And so in one sense, the seed is the message of salvation in the fact that we, when we die, we get to go to heaven. But it also includes all the teachings of Jesus and all the teachings of the scriptures. And so as we look at this, we see a full gospel in which Jesus now is Lord over all. And as he continues to move towards coming and fulfilling what all God wants to do, we live in exciting times. Amen. The seed is the word of God, the word of the kingdom. The seed is about the kingdom of God. The seed is what the word has to say about being a disciple of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed is what the word of God has to say about all that Jesus accomplished in his death, his burial, resurrection, ascension, and soon coming. The word tells us who we are in Jesus and who Jesus is in us. The word tells us about our future, the new heaven, new earth. And the word reveals the Father to us. Jesus said, again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so the seed is the word of God. And as we listen and read and study the scriptures, we begin to more and more come to an understanding of who this Jesus really is, who the Father really is, who we really are in Christ Jesus. And so we have to allow that seed to grow in us. Does that make sense to you? No? All right, let's go all over it again. The Word of God is important. The Word of God is important. Just like a seed has life in it, the seed has all there is it needs inherent within that little tiny seed to become that stalk of corn, to become that corn plant, to become that bean plant, to become whatever type of seed it is. It's all there in the seed. And the same with the Word of God. The Word of God, the seed, God's Word has life in it. Zoe, the God kind of life. It has everything in it that will produce a godly life. It has everything that's needed. It is indeed the life of God. In John 6:63, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And so the Word of God, the seed, is a living seed. Simon Peter, in verse 68, answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And eternal there doesn't just mean everlasting in that it's going to be forever. Eternal is the fact that it's a quality of life. A quality of life. Zoe is a quality of life. And it says, "You alone have the words of eternal life." 1 Peter 1:23. "Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." How were you born again? Through the word of God. You heard the gospel. The Spirit of God took that word and planted it in your mind and in your heart. And as you believed on that word, it became a reality to you and you were born again. Amen. In James 1:21, James was a little irate when he wrote his book, so you have to kind of go over that a little bit, slide over some of these things, but he's talking to his people, and he said, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." That word, that seed of God, that word, that message of salvation, that message of forgiveness, that message of the new birth, that message of everything God has done for us in Christ, planted in us. And as it was planted in us, the Spirit of God caused it to bear fruit in our souls. It says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." And I've made mention of this word sozo. That's the word saved. As you go through the New Testament, you can click on it if you have a Greek dictionary hooked up on your Bible program. And you'll see the word save, and the Greek word is sozo. And it means, it has a bunch of nuances to it, depending upon the context. But this is what that word sozo, the various meanings it has. It means to save, means to rescue, to preserve safe and unharmed, to bring safely to cure, to heal, to restore to health, to save, preserve from being lost, to deliver from, set free from, to rescue from unbelief, and to heal, rescue, and save. All of that is found in that one word, sozo. And so it says here, "Receive with meekness the implanted word." It's like it was implanted in the womb of your heart. And as it was implanted there, you received it, you believed on it, and the Spirit of God gave you understanding for it. And in doing so, the benefit was there. Whatever it was that you needed, whatever you need sozoed in, it was there, implanted through the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't just mean forgiveness of sin. There's a sense of wholeness to that word. Everything that we can think about that our life may need, deliverance and healing and forgiveness and so forth and so on. It just goes on and on. And so as we receive the implanted word, it's able to save our souls. And we need to be people who plant the seed. Not just in hearing sermons. I don't like that word, sermon. Hearing messages or hear the word taught, that's a good way of having the word sown in your life. Reading is a great way to sow the word in your life. Talking to yourself about it is a great way of planting that word in your life. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgivingness in your hearts to God." So there's various ways in which we can allow the word of God to dwell richly within us. And the thing is with this verse is that Paul is referring to the gathering of believers. He's not just referring to the individual, "Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart." He's talking to a group of people saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in your heart, your hearts." So as we gather together as a group of believers, we are to let the word richly dwell within us. We do that through our singing and our songs and through our prayers and through the preaching and teaching time and even gathering together as you talk amongst each other. There may be someone who is in need, and by a word of knowledge or just by the Spirit of God, you speak to them a word, and it just encourages them and it just strengthens them. And we're to let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. Amen? Amen. That's kind of weak. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Verse 12 of Luke 8. The ones, or the seed, along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be sozoed, or saved. Again, sometimes when we just hear that word saved, we're thinking, you know, saved from our sins and so forth. And that's a good thing. I'm never diminishing that when I say that. But we may hear the word about, again, healing, or we may hear the word about God's love for us. We may hear a word about encouragement. God is trying to encourage us. But the devil comes and he tries to take away the word from our hearts, so that we might not believe it and be sozo, be saved, be delivered, be rescued, be set free. Amen. Matthew's version of it says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." So we have an enemy. And that enemy is basically after the word of God in your life. That's basically the nature of any of his attacks on us. As we just looked at the previous set of verses, we saw that the word of God has life in it. The word of God is the life of God, as God shares that with us. And so the enemy doesn't want us to get that at all. The enemy, Satan, does not want anyone to get what God is saying to them. And why is this so important to Satan? Excuse me. Why is this so important to him? And do we even believe that we have an enemy? Do we even believe that even right now there is a war going on, there's a battle going on in this room? There are entities at work. There is seed being sown. And there's an enemy at work trying to steal it from your heart before it even reaches your heart. I'm not about glorifying him and all of that, but he's at work. And we have to know for sure, we have to know that he's real. And that the thing that he's after is that word. It's a battle. It's a warfare that this Christian life is, because we're living in enemy territory. Though Jesus came and defeated the principalities and the powers, we're still living in between time, where he hasn't done away with them yet. Their authority has been stripped. Jesus has all authority. and he's lent that authority to the church, we can do something about Satan's activity. But nonetheless, he is very, very active. And the reason why it's so important is stated in this passage of Scripture. So they may not believe and be saved. That's why he's after the word. So you may not believe it and may not experience that particular benefit of the cross that Jesus died for you for. For. It's imperative that the word of God finds entrance into our hearts. And we spoke about that at great length last week, how to have ears to hear. But it's imperative that the word of God finds entrance into our hearts. There's a battle sometimes going, for me, there's a battle going on to listen. I know there's times where I've gone specifically to a conference or something and a specific subject matter, thing that I wanted to hear. And boy, was it a battle to listen. And the distractions that were present in my own mind and around me and so forth and so on, there was a battle to hear that word. Satan doesn't want us to get it. He just doesn't want us to get it. But it's imperative that the word of God finds entrance into our hearts. Our hearts are the seat of our inner being. Our hearts are the seat of our thoughts, our intellect, our belief systems. Our hearts are the very core of our being. Now, I don't know about you, but remember, we've seen illustrations of man being spirit, soul, and body. And then we draw this circle, and the outer circle is the body, and then we draw another circle in that, and that's the soul, and then we draw a circle in the middle, and that's the spirit. And actually, that kind of thinking is Greek thought. The Hebrews thought of us as a two-part being, that we have a physical body, and then we have this soul. The heart is included in that. And Paul used the Greek thought to try to relay and get across some of the ideas of what happens when a person is born again. But I believe that the heart of a person is all part of the soul, is all part of our inner being, is all part of who we are. And the spirit, when you're born again, comes and invades every aspect of our soul. It's like being saturated. It's like a pickle that is a cucumber at first. And you take that cucumber and you immerse it into the pickle juice or whatever it's called. And eventually that juice goes through the skin and it just permeates every aspect of that cucumber. And it becomes a pickle. And I feel like that's what happens when we're born again. The Spirit comes to live in us. Our souls are just immersed in the Spirit. And it's not so easily divided up as a circle. Our bodies is the outer circle. Our soul is the other circle. And then the heart is the inner circle. I think our heart and our spirit, the Spirit invades every aspect of our being, including our heart. But our hearts are the seat of our thoughts and the seat of our intellect. Our heart is where our belief systems spring forth from. And it's imperative that God, that his word, finds entrance into our hearts. If you would look at Romans 10, 9 and 10 with me, very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes. It's with the heart that we believe. Amen. It's with that innermost part of our being is what we believe with. When it comes to the things in our life that we act on, you know you believe something in your heart when you act on it. When it becomes such a part of you that you give your time to it, you give your emotions to it, you give your thoughts to it, you give your life to it, then that means you're believing that in your heart, whatever that may be. And so it is with coming to Christ. When we believe in our heart, we're embracing every claim that Jesus has in our life, and it affects us. It changes us, and we act on it in our life. But it goes on to say, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So the word has to find entrance into our heart. Satan wants to steal it before that happens. We should never settle for not understanding the word taught. We should never shrug our shoulders and go, well, I didn't quite get that. We should study it out. And I kind of hate using the word study because that takes us back to school. It's like, I hate it, studying. But check it out. Dig into it. Read it. Look up other passages. Look up faithful and reliable scholarship on it if you're so inclined. But don't be happy or don't be satisfied with not understanding, because it's in understanding that it gets into our belief systems. And when we believe on it, we act on it. And when we act on it, it begins to bear fruit in our life. And that seed begins to grow in our life. Pray for revelation, as we talked about last week, that prayer in Ephesians 1. Ask God for a spirit of wisdom and the revelation, the revealing of his will with all understanding. Study that part of the word that you don't seem to understand, especially if it's a promise, if you will, from the Lord, or you see it as something Jesus provided for us. You see it as such, but you just haven't, it just hasn't gotten down into your heart, and you're not quite sure about it. It's okay to be there for a little while, but don't be satisfied with that. Don't be satisfied with not understanding the word taught. It takes diligence to grasp a truth. I'm reading a book right now for an ethics class, and I don't like the book at all. I don't like the way the author writes. He's way above my pay scale, but yet I have to write a book report on it. And I have to be diligent. I have to be diligent in this. I want to just set it down and right next to the trash can and accidentally slip it in there, but I can't do that. But we have to be diligent. And that's one thing that our culture doesn't really promote anymore, is the idea of being diligent, especially when something gets a little rough, a little tough. We want it delivered to us in an easy way. But we have to be diligent to find out what that word says. The enemy is attempting to steal the truth you may just have heard. One must fight back and not give up. The battle is for the word. Satan doesn't want you to understand it, but we must give ourselves to understanding it. Again, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I've experienced this battle, and I know it's not just all in my, I'm making it up, but I've experienced this battle where it's like this understanding is just right there to be grasped, but I'm missing something. I've experienced the oppression that comes with that, and the enemy trying to steal that word from my heart and from my mind. And it just all the more makes me diligent to want to stay in there. Sometimes I have to get up and walk away from it for a while, pray over it for a while, but then I come back to it. Sometimes it takes weeks and months for the revelation to just pop. and oh, there it is. I think the first couple thousand years in heaven, we're going to walk around going, ah, oh, now I see. You know, because there's just some things that were just difficult to get when we're still trapped in this natural world. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Actually, we'll start in verse. Bless you. We'll start in verse 3. It's kind of out of context, and I apologize for that, but I can only cover so much material. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, has a veil over it, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God, small g, of this world, we have to understand that, Satan is the God of this world system. Okay, until he is done away with completely, he is the God of this world system. Not God of the earth, not God over God, amen, but the world system and the way the world operates. Amen. He is the God of this kingdom of darkness that is still very much at work. But it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That word blinded is interesting. It comes from a Greek word tofu, not the stuff you eat, but tofu, toflo, you know, just kind of variances of that particular Greek word. But it means, obviously, to veil or to cover over. But eventually it gets to this idea of smoke or puffed up or fumes of conceit. So it gets this idea of this smoke screen that's being put up. And you can't quite see through it. And you ever try to see through something like that? It says our gospel is veiled. The God of this world has blinded the minds. And sometimes you can't quite see it. It seems like there's a smoke screen in the way. And that's how Satan keeps people blinded to the gospel. And it says puffed up or fumes of conceit. And so listen to this. The very root of this word means pride. Now, how do you get pride from blinded? That's just the way, you know, this progression works in this word. Pride Satan uses will keep us blinded to the word of God. Amen. We have to be careful. Maybe there's a word that a teaching, an understanding that God is trying to get across, and we ain't going to have nothing to do with it. You know, and pride will keep us blinded to what God is trying to say in his word. And I think that's interesting. So it's not just Satan kind of entering your room going, ooh, don't read that. Oh, stay away from that word. You know, you're almost to the word in the sentence. He goes, no, don't read that word. Read this over here. Look at that comic strip. That's pretty cool. Go back to your video game. No, it's not that at all. He uses our flaws and our weaknesses. Amen. And we have to be careful of that. That's why we need to have godly character as we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't just come out of nowhere. He uses our flaws, and he uses our pride and our arrogance and our envy and all these other things in our life to try to hinder God's word from being effective in our life. And so it's just something to keep in mind. Now, this verse actually refers more to the unsaved, but the principle is there, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Amen. It says Satan snatches the word so that they won't believe it and be saved. So it's kind of the same idea there. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We have till what, 1 o'clock? I know that joke gets old, but I just love saying it. I just love saying it. I told you the one about the watch, right? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 6, very familiar passage. Let's read it anyway. Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let me just stop there. The word scheme comes from a Greek word, methodeia. We get our English word methods from that. Satan is very methodical in how he steals the word from your life. It's not just, you know, arbitrary. It's not just, you know, just whatever, any old thing. He's very methodical in his approach. He knows us. He knows us from birth. You know, he's not omni-knowing, whatever that word is, all-knowing. But he knows us, his hordes of demons and so forth, the powers of evil. He knows us. And so it says stand against the schemes, the wiles, the methods. And so maybe there's this great need in your life. And you're looking at the Word of God. You've heard it, or you're looking at it, you've read it, you're getting it. The answer is there. It speaks volumes to you. But the enemy is going to try to steal that Word from you. Not going to succeed, though. Amen. Because you're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. I don't mean to glorify. I'm not trying to glorify the enemy in this at all. I'm just letting you know that we have an enemy that is at work against you. But in Christ Jesus, we have victory. In Christ Jesus, we have all that we need to overcome anything that he may try to do in our life. Amen. Amen. It says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood in verse 12. But against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore. And it goes on down and lists the armor. And then it says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. But we have the sword of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. You know, you see in the book of Revelation, it talks about Jesus riding back with a sword in his mouth. That sword is the Word. That sword is the truth. And he's coming back, and he's going to judge all of creation with the Word of truth. Amen. We have the sword of the Spirit, and it says right out, which is the Word of God. And so when the enemy comes to try to steal a word from our heart, we just take that sword and say, no, this is the way it is. This is what God's word says. and you're all freaked out in your mind. You don't even know if you believe that. And you're, swirling in your head, and there's just this battle going on. But you take that sword, and you use it, and you say, no, this is what God's word says. And as you do that, you're growing roots deeper and deeper into the soil, and you're taking a stand against what Satan is trying to do in stealing that word from your heart. A heart that does not seek understanding is like a path that is hardened. The seed cannot get in. It just lays on the surface. Eventually, the enemy steals the word away. Amen. But you have a defense, and that defense is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Amen. Let me take one more verse today, and then we'll quit. In verse 13 of Luke 8, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, remember some of the seed fell on rocky soil. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. That ever happened to you? Now, this isn't talking about falling away from your salvation and losing your salvation. People say, can a person lose their salvation as though it could fall out of their pocket? Where'd that go? You know, of course you can't. Amen. But it says, they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. In Mark's gospel, it says it this way, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is an important one, too. Again, this is a parable that Jesus is speaking about. This speaks about the importance of God's word in our life and in our hearts. This speaks about how the nature of the kingdom, how all truth comes to us in seed form. And what we do with that seed, the harvest depends on what we do with that seed. And so it's important. The seed grows down before it grows up. I'm not a gardener or a farmer. Actually, I like to sit in my recliner and watch TV. No, I'm just so rocking back and forth. My wife says, so what? I'm sorry. Whatever. But a seed grows down before it grows up. You put seed in good soil, and it's going to grow roots as far down in as it can. Before you see anything spring up through the soil on top, on the surface, there's already a system of roots that have sprung down, if you will, and have gone down into the earth. And that's where all the moisture, and that's where all the nutrients, and that's where all it's going to get its strength from, and that's how the plant's going to grow up on the top of the soil. And this talks about one person who hears the word and receives it immediately with joy, but it says he has no root. In other words, it fell on soil that wouldn't allow it to grow down deep, so that when things came along on the surface, it was strong enough to endure that. This speaks of a shallow heart, not a shallow person, amen, but a shallow heart. And it says they have no root in themselves. Let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And I think we get a little bit of an example of what we're talking about here. Luke 9, verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And that kind of put the kibosh on that. This guy was all excited. He received this whole concept of Jesus. Whatever Jesus had been teaching in his presence, he got excited about it. He got stirred up about it. He ran up to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, there's a cost to it. And it doesn't say that the guy walked away, but it implied that. And who knows, he might have changed his mind later and began to follow Jesus. But the immediate response was to go, okay. Received it with joy, but when, because he didn't have any root in this, he fell away from it. To another in verse 59, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, those are pretty tough, rough statements. And some things could be said about that, opinions I know that I have in over the years and how the gospel's been presented without sharing it in a way that says, hey, Jesus is going to be Lord of your life regardless of how nice things go. You know, are you going to take him up on it? And we haven't done that in a lot of times. And people fall from their faith or fall away because things got a little rough and they weren't interested in the rough stuff. They just wanted the good things. But these were some examples of, hey, I'll follow you no matter where you go. First, let me go do this. No, you can't do that. And then Jesus makes this statement that anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He's just simply saying that it is a commitment. That word's not strong enough. It is an allegiance. It is a no-compromised proposition to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may have heard this and very excited about it, but when persecution came, even to their own minds and hearts, they fell away. The parable says that the sun scorched the plant. Back in Matthew or Mark's gospel, it says that the plant rose up and the sun scorched the plant. But there's not enough root to endure the hot sun. The plant couldn't get any moisture from shallow soil. The roots were too close to the surface and the sun scorched the plant and the roots. But it's this idea of the sun scorching. And it talks about in times of tribulation and persecution, they fall away because of the word. And it's not just light stuff. It's not just I hear the word of God and I get a little bit of opposition from friends and family and so forth. I can do that. The sun is really bearing down upon this. Things start going pretty tough because you've accepted the word of God. You know, the enemy may be trying to afflict you, and the word tribulation means pressure, compression, affliction, distress of mind, distressing circumstances, trials and afflictions. The word persecution means to be singled out because of one's belief and treated harshly because of that. The sun's scorch speaks of the intensity of the tribulations and the persecutions that can come because of the word's sake. And we'll stop right here with just another few comments, but the idea is it's not just about light. You know, well, my friend doesn't like me anymore because I'm a Christian now. The enemy will come and circumstances will change and things will get really rough sometimes because you've believed in a certain word from the Lord, a certain truth about what Jesus did for you on the cross. Again, maybe it has to do with love, it has to do with forgiveness, it has to do with healing, it has to do with whatever it is. You take that word and someone will come along and just dismantle you completely, just to get you to a place where you're ready to throw in the towel. Maybe I'm thinking, I'm looking at you and maybe I'm thinking you're called to missions. The Lord's called you to missions. And your family just completely goes crazy. And they begin to persecute and begin to, you know, not in an evil way, but begin to say, why in the world would you want to do something like that? And they begin to disconnect from you and so forth and so on. There's all kinds of ways that the enemy will try to come against you when you take a stand for a particular word from God. Amen. And it's during those times that we must stand. And it says that it's on account of the word. Tribulation and persecution will come to take away the word of God sown in your heart. He'll use discouragement and people, fear and doubt and unbelief, and even demonic oppression. The enemy will come and try to convince you that you're just not worthy of that. You're just not right for that. You're just not, it's never going to happen. It's just not for you. It's for everyone else, that type of stuff. And you have to stand. It says that they needed to stand through it and not let the sun scorch, burn up the roots, and burn up the plant. Amen? Amen. So we've looked at a number of ways in which the seed is attacked. This is very, very, very important. This is the parable of all parables, Jesus said in one place. This is the way the kingdom of God works in our lives. When we get to the next few things next week, it's going to hit hard in our lives. And as Westerners, we're going to have to try to figure out, how do we live this out? What is Jesus speaking to us about this stuff? But I'm telling you, the Word of God works. I don't know how to say it any other way. God, by His grace and by the power of His Spirit, will see you through. As you stand in His strength, you stand in His power, you stand in His ability, you stand using His sword, you stand using the Word of God, you just stand and stand and stand and stand and stand and stand and stand. Amen. And when you're done standing, stand some more. And God will give you the victory. God will give you that revelation. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, could you come? Father, again, we thank you for this parable. It's a challenge for us because many of us are in hard places. And we've heard the word in regards to what the answers are, in regards to what the situation may be. And we're still in that place, Lord, of battle. And I pray, Lord, that as Ephesians encourages us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might, O God. And Father, we don't understand the nature of all things and why things happen the way they do and work the way they do. But we do understand, Lord, are we coming to understand at least this aspect of your kingdom, the importance of your word, the life of your word given to us. And I pray, Father, that that would become real for each and every one of us. Continue to speak to our hearts. Help us to become all that you've called us to be. And through Jesus Christ, through his authority, Lord, this morning I just push back against the enemy. Mm-hmm. And in any way that he is warring against individuals in this room, that he is attempting to steal, kill, and to destroy, we just, through Jesus Christ and his authority, push back on that. We join with our brothers and sisters in prayer, and we just say no. We just ask, Father, that your will would be released on the earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that your purposes will stand, and we thank you for it. We thank you for it. You can play a little something. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it. I believe that this may not have been articulated as well as I wanted to. But I do believe that there are significant battles going on right now in the lives of many in this room. And just because you're in a battle doesn't mean you're a bad person or a weak person or you just don't get it. It's actually because you are a strong person. The enemy would leave alone weak people, would leave alone those that are no threat to him. And I believe the Lord just wants to encourage you. I know that perhaps you've heard that over and over again, but he wants to encourage you in this battle that we are in. By his shed blood, he has won the victory for us over every works of the evil one. And right now, we just receive that on behalf of each and every one in this room. Each and every one in this room. Through Jesus Christ, those who are discouraged, may encouragement come. May encouragement come from you, Lord. In the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Help us all to become those who stand. When we don't know what else to do, Lord, we just stand. Stand on your word. We stand on you, Lord Jesus Christ, as our rock, as our refuge, as our fortress.